You staying warm? No. We're going to have to start having little blankets here for people that are cold and be like, you get on the airplane and we can cover you up to keep you warm. Would you please rise to hear the word of God? I'm going to read two parables to you, both of them from the Gospel of Luke, one in chapter 14 and one in chapter 18. Luke 14, beginning in verse 7. Now he told a parable to those who were invited when he noticed how they chose the places of honor, saying to them, when you're invited by someone to a wedding feast, do not sit down in a place of honor, lest someone more distinguished than you be invited by him. And he who invited you both will come and say to you, give your place to this person. And then you will begin with shame to take the lowest place. But when you're invited, go and sit in the lowest place, so that when your host comes, he may say to you, friend, move up higher. Then you'll be honored in the presence of all who sit at table with you. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. Then in Luke 18, beginning in verse 9, he also told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and treated others with contempt. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. And the Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed thus, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners or unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I get. But the tax collector, standing far off, would not even lift his eyes to heaven. But he beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted. This is the word of the Lord. Be seated. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you give it to us to instruct us, to teach us, to guide us. And we pray, Father, let the word settle deep into our life, that it may transform us from the inside out, as we believe with Isaiah that your word goes forth and it accomplishes the things that you sent it to do. So make us a humble people, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Have you ever sat in a classroom or a Sunday school room or any other place where there's little people and you bring the candy jar out and what do you hear?
Me, pick me,
right? I, give it to me, teacher. Have you ever seen a group of kids standing at the bus stop? And the jostling that happens and the pushing and the shoving in order to get on the bus, why? So that you can be the first one to race to the back and get the best seat, the seat that's the farthest from the bus driver, so they can't see what you're doing. In our house, the coveted word is shotgun, right? It's the word that you shout out when you want to make sure that you get the seat right beside the driver in the front, and it's the coveted one because you get to control the radio, and you can feel the air conditioner or the heat, depending on which season we're in. You might not feel it in the rest of the car, but you can feel it in the front. It's the space where nobody else is smashed up beside you. You don't have to feel another person if you're in that spot. And it's one that people fight about. In fact, we were in our house yesterday as we were getting ready to go somewhere, and nobody had called it out, but Gracie just turned 13, and she was able, for the first time, to be able to sit in that seat. And so we said, hey, whoever's up there, you guys move out. Grace gets the seat. She gets to sit in the front seat for kind of her first time. And what did she do, Grace? She didn't even get out of the car. She literally climbed over the seats to get to the front because that seat is so wonderfully perfect, right? It's just a great seat. It was a seat that had been offered to her and given to her. All of these, right, not grace, but all the other ones, all the other stories are examples of our preoccupation with self, right? Of exalting ourselves, of trying to take the best, make sure that we get it, that it's there for us. They all display a certain lack of humility that we recognize in little kids, and we sometimes think it's cute, and we sometimes think it's annoying, but when it's not checked at that age, it becomes horrible as people grow up. Over the last 30 weeks, like Dave said, we've worked through Believe. We've covered 10 weeks in the doctrine that we believe, 10 weeks in the kind of life that we're supposed to live, and this is our last 10 weeks and our last sermon in the kind of character that God wants to form and shape into us. And so we're looking at what does it mean when we put all those character qualities together, what holds them together? It's humility. It's humility. Do we love other people? Right? The kind of character that God wants to shape and form in us is a character that sees others as more important than ourselves, which would be a good way of defining what humility is. It's a love for people that says, I'm willing to lay my life down for you to benefit. Roadmap for today is as we read these two parables, and they seem, right, they seem totally opposite, don't they? They don't seem like there's anything that has to do with them. One of them has to do with a wedding feast and a seat that you sit down in, and the other has to do with going to the temple and praying. And yet, did you hear the way both parables end? With nearly identical statements. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and the one who humbles himself will be exalted. Right? God has given us through his word this wonderful picture of things that seem so drastically different, but he says, I want to give you a picture in the Gospel of Luke of what humility looks like. And it has to do with your secular normal life, right? The way you sit and the things you choose and the places you go. And it also has to do with your spiritual life and your relationship with me. Right, the way you relate to others and the way you relate to God, those two sides of the same coin, give us a picture of what humility is and what it's not. Humility is a seeking to pick others up. That's what it is. It's a love for others that wants to see others put forward instead of tearing others down or assuming that others are worse. So let's start off. Kind of like we did last week, talking about what humility is not. And then we'll talk about what humility is. But what humility is not, it's not comparing yourself with someone else. Notice in Luke 14, verse 7 here. He says, now Jesus told this parable to those who were invited when he noticed how they chose the places of honor. Right? How they chose the places of honor. They're walking into a room and they're comparing themselves to others and they're saying, that's my spot. I want that one. Because nobody else deserves that spot but me. If we define humility as this genuine love for others that wants to see them exalted and benefited, then you can see really quickly that what the people are doing as they're walking into the wedding feast is the exact opposite of humility, isn't it? But they're not looking for who else is in this room that might need that seat. Who else is in that room that might deserve that seat? They're walking in and saying, as I look around and survey the room, I deserve that seat. I'm comparing myself, and I'm the most onerous person. I'm the most exalted person that should be sitting there. And when we do that, we end up saying that everybody else is less than us. Right? The exact opposite of humility. See, when all those kids in the morning are running to the bus stop and they're jostling to get into the seat, they're declaring, you don't deserve the best spot in the back, I do. Right? When all those kids are yelling at the teacher, give me the candy, give me the candy, they're saying, nobody else deserves that candy, I do. And we do the same thing as adults, don't we? Have you ever walked into a business meeting, a lunchroom, of business professionals at a conference or something, you know that this interesting thing happens as you walk in because as soon as you walk through the door, as a business person, you start scoping and surveying the room out. You look around and you're looking, who's the powerful people in this room? Who are the people that I need to talk to so that if I can talk with them, they'll help further my career? They'll make the introduction to that person. Like, I know I can't go talk to that person, but if I talk to this person, they can get me to that person. It happens all the time. And it's the same thing, right? It's a walking in and saying, how do I use somebody else to further myself? Instead of walking into a room and saying, who's in here who I can help further and lift up? Who's in here that I could go serve and pick up and bring them and introduce them to somebody so that their career will grow instead of who can serve my career? Right? We do the same things. We just do it in different ways than little kids do it. But it all has to do with not viewing other people as more important than ourselves. Potlucks. Have you ever found yourself in the place where you know all the tables are set up and you're sitting in those potlucks where they dismiss people table by table? And you happen to know that the guy at the front who always dismisses people table by table, he always picks the back table first. And so where do you go sit? Do you go sit at the front table or do you go sit at the back table? Right? Again, it's a declaration. I deserve to be first. And I know how to work the system to get there. And we do it in all sorts of interesting ways. And I'm guilty. I've done that. Right? I've done that where I've walked into church rooms and I know that I know how that guy works. Right? I've done it. But it doesn't display humility. It displays selfishness and pride. Humility is not assuming that I'm more worthy than others, right? This is really closely related to the other one, but listen to what the guy says as he's praying. I thank you that I'm not like other people. I'm better than them. And he lists off a whole bunch of people that he's not like. In the first parable, Jesus says, don't go sit down in the place of honor. Don't do it. It's not for you. You see, it's one thing to enter a room and to survey it and wrestle with where do I belong in the space? Where's my place? It's quite another thing to actually act upon that for the benefit of yourself instead of for the benefit of another. Humility doesn't seek to exalt itself. It doesn't choose to be the first person. It isn't about reciting other people's faults so that you can look good. Humility doesn't walk into a room and see the padded chair and say, I'm going to take it. That's for me. It's not bashful. It's not resignation. Humility isn't mousiness, right? We tend to think, at least as guys, I think, that we look around and we see humility and we say, that's a character weakness. Right? That person doesn't have much spine. They're not very strong. But listen to this passage from Numbers that describes Moses. Now the man Moses was very meek, more than all people who were on the face of the earth. And the Hebrew word here for meek is the parallel word. It also means humble. It can go be translated both ways. It's the word that the Greek New Testament's using. Meek and humble are words that describe Moses, and I wouldn't call him mousy, and I wouldn't call him weak, and I wouldn't call him spineless. This is the guy who stood before Pharaoh and commanded that he let his people go. Right, this is a guy who continued, and I know Jay, because Jay and I have talked about this, right? Moses wrote this. Maybe not. There's actually a good argument that Moses didn't write this, at least this part of this story. But, right, so let's just set that aside, Jay. And assume that somebody else wrote this about Moses, right? Moses was not a spineless guy. He was a powerful, strong man, and yet he was humble and meek. He was seeking to exalt other people, to lift other people up at his own expense. And even if he did write it, his life was still lived for the benefit of other people, not for himself. Moses is a wonderful picture of humility. Humility is not about being a doormat. It's not about blending in unnoticed. It's not about any of that stuff. Humility makes no assumptions about oneself. It makes no assumptions of others. It doesn't seek recognition. It is a servant-hearted way of living that seeks to benefit other people. That's what humility is not and what it is. We see more clearly as we go through that humility is seeking to honor others above yourself. When you're invited by someone to a wedding feast, don't sit down in the place of honor, lest someone more distinguished than you be invited, Jesus says. Right? Humility recognizes that there are other people that are likely more important than you. So don't take the most important seat, Jesus says. Let the important people get those seats. Humility is other-centered. This parable is written in an honor-shame culture, right? And he uses those words of honor and shame in the parable itself. And the thing you need to understand about honor and shame is that the way honor and shame works is this way. That in an honor-shame culture, people are considered equals, and as people distinguish themselves, the other equals in the group bestow honor to them. They give them honor. They lift them up. So it's like this, right? You're a soldier, and you're out and you're fighting, and you win a battle, right? And your buddies are going poor, and you have to step in and do some things to save them. And when you get to the other side of the battle, somebody decides to bestow on you a Purple Heart or a Medal of Valor. They do that not because you were thinking at the moment, I'm more important than my buddies. I'm going to go distinguish myself on the battlefield today, and I'm going to rescue everybody, and then they're going to honor me. On the day of battle, you were sitting in there, and you weren't thinking that at all. You were looking around and saying, these are my friends. These are my buddies, and they're dying, and they're suffering, and I need to risk myself so that they might live. There was no sense of, I'm going to get a medal out of this on the other side, was there? But on the other side, all of your equals look around and they see what happened and they say, this person is worthy of emulation. This person deserves exaltation. This person is our equal, but he's distinguished himself above us because of the way he lived. And so they bestow honor, recognition. Humility is like that. It's other-centered, right? Because if the guy in the battle had said, I'm going to show you how awesome I am, nobody would recognize that. Right? It goes against what honor and shame is. It goes against what humility is. Scripture tells us, let no one seek his own good, but let us seek the good of our neighbor. That's an attitude of humility. As Christians who are seeking to have the character of Christ formed in us, humility is probably the hardest thing that we will ever have to wrestle with and learn to let God shape and form, because it will go against the grain of everything that we want to do in our life. It will make us feel like we are becoming small, when in fact God is shaping us to become big, because his kingdom's upside down and it doesn't make sense to the ways of the world. We need to live life for the benefit of other people. And we can't do this by drawing attention to ourselves. We can only do it by drawing attention to others. Humility is an attitude of the heart that joyfully, joyfully loves to see other people do well. And it loves and is willing to go to the lowest place and be happy in that. Go and sit at the lowest place, Jesus says. Go and sit there. And then if the guy comes in and he thinks you're worthy, he'll lift you up. But I think the key is that you go and sit at the lowest place, and even if he doesn't lift you up, you still find joy because other people are being exalted. Right? I mean, imagine, right? We'll go back to the potluck place, right? Imagine you're sitting in the potluck and you thought that that table was going first, and so you sat there. And when it doesn't go first, what goes through your heart and your mind? Are you happy that the other table got to go? Are you upset? Do you wrestle? Do you have that internal wrestling? See, humility would be able to sit at the lowest table and say, I'm the last one through, and there was one thing left, and it wasn't my favorite, but praise God that everybody else got good stuff. I'm so happy for them. It's countercultural, isn't it? I mean, that doesn't make a lot of sense, but that's humility, right? That's humbleness being displayed. If you're not moved up, are you content with not being moved up? And saying, that's the best that God has for me. Humility is a kid seeing a plate full of cookies and a plate of radishes. And he doesn't like radishes. But there's not enough cookies to go around. And he says, I'll eat the radishes so that my friends can have the cookies. And as he's eating the radishes and his friends are eating the cookies, he's got a giant smile on his face and he is just happy and they are having fun. It's countercultural. But it takes a different way of looking at life to recognize that I don't deserve the best. Other people do. Humility is concerned with the state of others, particularly others who are in distress. As you read the prayer of the Pharisee, you realize that he has a lack of concern for anybody else. God, I thank you that I'm not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. He doesn't even recognize him as a human being anymore, it appears. It's almost as if these people are beyond redemption. They're not worthy, and because they're not worthy, I don't even have to bother with them. But see, God, I'm better. He should have had great compassion and great concern for all of those types of people. It should have been a humble state would say, how do I help those people realize what they need with God? How do I help lift them up so that they can come into the temple and really be able to worship God and be accepted by the Lord? And instead, he doesn't even care about them. True humility cares about people that are in distress. True humility is about our relationship with God. It's not just about the way we relate to other people. It's also about the way we relate to God. It's about the recognition that we are broken sinners. Right? The tax collector stood there, standing far off, wouldn't even lift his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, Jesus said, this man went down justified. He went down accepted. Things were worked out. It's because the humble person, if he's not walking into a room and comparing himself to everybody else, the only person left to compare himself to is God. And when he compares himself to God, he recognizes there's no comparison. I am a sinner. Have mercy on me. He doesn't have to jockey for position. There's no position to jockey for when you're comparing yourself against the only standard that matters. And so he properly and rightly finds himself in a position of humility. And because he's humble, Jesus says, this guy got it right. He's square with the Lord. All is good. So if you're here today and you find yourself lacking in humility, which is probably most of us, right? There's very few people I've ever met in life that seem to have humility figured out. And if some of the behaviors that I've mentioned, you find yourself doing some of those, the solution isn't try harder. The solution isn't like, go dig myself deeper. Go try and abase myself some more. The solution's to repent and pray. Right? That's the only solution. It's the only thing that'll work is repent and pray. Recognize your failure in living up to God's standard of seeking the benefit of others over yourself. Recognize the specific places in your life where you tend to not be humble. Confess them to God. Let him know. He already knows. But let him know. I agree with you, Lord. I am broken and wrong in this place. I see it. Change me. Pursue a life of service. Ask yourself, how can I make a shift in the way I think. How can I just begin to see other people in those places instead of seeing myself? And the only way that'll happen is if you start praying. Because you can admit that you're a sinner, but until you start praying and asking God to do the supernatural work of transforming you from the inside out, all of your efforts will fall on moot ears. You don't have the power to change yourself. Seek God's power to transform you. Ask Him to change you, to strengthen you, so that you can become a better picture of Christ. Pray to God to open your eyes to the fullness of your sin. That will humble you. Pray for God to show you the futility of comparing yourself to other people. Pray for God to give you a fuller vision of the humility of Christ so that you understand that humility is not weakness, but it's strength, and it's Christ-like. Scripture records that Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but he made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in the appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. As you wrestle with that and ask God to teach you to truly comprehend those words, you will see that there is no one that's more humble than Jesus, and that you are being formed and shaped to be like him. Only when you understand what your Lord is will you understand that no servant is above his master, but will become like him. So we started with kids running to a bus, jockeying to get a position, right? We started with kids begging for the candy. If it's me, it's more important. We started with the shotgun. We started with all of those things. Now imagine a different world. Imagine a world with me for a moment that where instead of people crying me first, they cried, give it to him. Instead of people saying, I get the best, they said, give him the best or her the best. Imagine a world where we opted for lesser spots in life so that other people could have greater spots. What if that was the world we lived in? Sounds like heaven, doesn't it? Sounds like a picture of the kind of world that God is creating. In fact, it's the kind of world that every time we pray the Lord's Prayer, that's the kind of world we're asking for. Our Father who art in heaven, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. It's a world where humility reigns, where other people are valued above ourselves, where God's love permeates. So, as we seek to be more humble people, by the power of the Spirit, transforming us from the inside, realize that we're seeking to bring the kingdom to earth. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we desperately need your kingdom to come. We desperately need you to change us from the inside out. We need you to remake us, to shape us and form us, because selfishness is so rooted in our personalities. So, Heavenly Father, send your Spirit to make us into the image of Christ, that this world might have a compelling picture of everything that's opposite to what it values, and so that they might be won by the love of others who seek to benefit them. And all God's people said,